And I'd like to have you turn to John 15. That's the passage I'd like to look at this morning, just briefly here. And our theme statement is sent to bear fruit that remains. And I began to realize in the couple times that I've been over to Papua New Guinea and preaching there, first having the opportunity to preach from this passage, I began to realize the importance of the truth that John 15 teaches. And really the theme here this morning is the fruit that proves discipleship. And for sake of time, I won't read through these verses. We'll read through each verse as we go through it. But if you just have your Bible open to John 15 and you look at verse 1, Jesus begins this part of his teaching by saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now what he's going to do here, he's actually going to explain a relationship here. Jesus is saying that he is the vine, and then he's going to go on later to explain that we, or those that believe in him, are like the branches. And it actually harkens all the way back to a passage in the Old Testament, if you ever have time to study this, in Isaiah 5, where Israel was actually like a vine, and God was intending that they would grow grapes. In other words, what we find in that passage is he's looking for more righteousness. But in the end, we find people are trying on their own, and they couldn't do it, and you find more and more wickedness instead. But one of the things that this passage will address, and it, the word comes up six times, and again, you haven't seen it yet because we haven't read through it, but Jesus is talking about fruit here in this passage. And often in the Gospels, Jesus will introduce us to some teaching, but in order to get the full understanding of what the Bible teaches about that, you have to keep reading in your Bibles, and you have to keep reading, and you get to some of the letters in the New Testament. And it's in those letters that we find out exactly what the fruit is that Jesus is talking about. Let me just read verse 2 there. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Well, you know, one passage that may come to your mind if you're familiar with this is something like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we have a section there, and we call it the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And in fact, in that passage, there's an emphasis on the role that the Holy Spirit plays in enabling us to bear fruit as believers. But really, for our purpose this morning, as you think about spiritual fruit, think about what Romans 8:29 says about God's goal for us as believers. His goal for us is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So really, if you want to put an equal sign here, it was spiritual fruit equals Christ-likeness. So that's what we're talking about here in John 15. It's the Christ-likeness that Jesus is talking about. In verse 1 and 2, he gives us the origin of spiritual fruit. And Jesus, he says the origin is, in part, it's Jesus himself. He says he is the true vine. But then he also says that his Father has a role in this. He says that his Father is the one who we would call a vine dresser, the one who is actually caring for this plant so that it would grow, be able to grow the maximum amount of fruit. And the Father does two things. It's very simple. In verse 2, we already read that. The first thing that he does, though, is he takes away the branches that don't bear fruit. Now, when you look at that verse and you think about the Father takes away branches that don't bear fruit, what is it talking about? Well, let's look at the context of these verses, actually. If you just would go up with me one verse into the very last verse of chapter 14:31, and you look at the last line of that, it says, "Arise, let us go hence." This is Jesus telling his disciples, "Let us go," and you know where they're actually headed, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And John 15 happens somewhere in that process. They're on their way there. But what has just happened in the upper room as Jesus is teaching, remember the 12 disciples gathered with Jesus, and they celebrated the Passover. And Jesus informed them at that time that one of them would betray him. But remember when he did that, they began to ask, "Lord, is it me? Is it I?" And they're not sure. They don't have any fingers to point at anyone. And yet, Jesus seems to make it very clear to us as we read the passage, because then he dips the bread and he actually hands it to Judas. And Judas gets up and leaves the room. And at the time, the disciples really actually thought Judas was going out for an errand or something. They still didn't suspect anything. But Judas was in fact going out to continue with his plan of betraying Christ. And I think that is helpful for us as we look at this verse, as we find out that Judas was the very first example of a fruitless branch. In other words, Judas had gone along with the disciples for 3+ years now, and every step of the way, he did everything else they did. His life had been changed to a degree. But the real test comes as time goes on, is there any spiritual fruit? And then in the case of Judas, there was no fruit. And so evidently he must not have been a true believer to start out with. And that's the kind of person that Jesus is addressing here in the Father's work, that he takes away the branches that do not bear fruit. So this is not a believer that's somehow losing their salvation, but this is actually someone who never really was a believer in the first place. But then the second half of that verse talks about the Father purging branches so that it would bring forth more fruit. Well, really, that's just the idea of pruning. The Father prunes the branches. And again, he doesn't go into much detail about what the pruning is, but if you would just turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us one example. In fact, this was already brought up this morning, some of the text, the idea from this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And so in that verse, there's a parallel idea to the Father pruning in someone's life. And the idea is this chastening. And the reason I can say that is because if you drop down with me now to verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so you see, the goal of the chastening is so that there would be the fruit of righteousness. And so there's one passage, and we could go to others, but there's just one example of what the Father, what it looks like when the Father is pruning. Sometimes it's because we've let a certain habit of sin enter into our lives, and we're not dealing with that sin righteously. We're not confessing and forsaking, but we're holding on to it. We're cherishing it. And as true believers, the Father has to step in, and very lovingly, very kindly, though, he has to chasten, and he has to do that pruning work. Now, you can turn back to John 15. But another thing, though, that the Father does as an aspect of this pruning, sometimes it's not as a direct result of sin in our lives. Sometimes it really is just a trial that the Lord brings into our life. Romans chapter 5 talks about how God uses trials to bring about greater spiritual maturity. It says, "Tribulation or trials worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." And what we find there is really another list of spiritual fruit. And God is using the trials or the pressures to make us as believers to be more conformed to the image of his Son. So there's another aspect in which the Father prunes. If you look at verse 3 of John 15 now, we'll find out what does God use to prune. Well, Jesus says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Clean through the word. Now, actually, that word clean there, it's actually the very same word that we see in verse 2, the pruning there. It's the exact same idea. And what Jesus is demonstrating here to his disciples and explains to them is that God actually uses, and it's not just the specific words that Jesus gave at this time or what he told his disciples, but it really is the entire word of God. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you've discovered this, that God uses his word to have this pruning effect in our lives. You know, when we are reading his word, we're interacting with it, services on Sunday, hearing it explained and preached, times that we memorize it, sing it in songs, every way that we interact with God's word, if we're really letting that reach our hearts, the Father will use that to have a pruning effect in our lives, to point out things that need to be taken away, that would hinder our spiritual fruitfulness, or to point out sin that we need to deal with. And so the Father uses his word to prune. Well, in verses 4 through 6, we have a little more understanding about how this spiritual fruit grows. How does this happen? Is it just a passive thing? Jesus is giving a picture here about a vine, and he's the vine, and we're the branches. And when you see a picture of a vine with branches, you know, unless you're watching one of those really cool time-lapse videos where you can kind of, you know, over a course of days or weeks, you can actually see a flower growing or a vine. You know, it just kind of, you get the idea that the branch is just passively connected to the vine. But Jesus explains, no, it's not that way. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." I am the vine, verse 5, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so really, it's the branches that choose to abide. Those are the branches that bear fruit. This word abide really, it just means to remain in him. In fact, as you look at that and you think about the fact that Jesus is talking here to us as believers, and he's telling us you do have to choose to abide. And what we find is it really does come back to our relationship to the Bible, to God's word. As believers, if we're choosing to abide in Christ, that means we're choosing to continue to be in his word, to be thinking about the words that he is giving us, meditating on it. Kind of like the Psalm 1 man, meditating in God's word day and night. And as we abide, as we choose to draw closer to the Lord, then what happens is we bear more fruit. And we can do that only as we choose to abide in Christ. And at the end of verse 5, he makes it very emphatic. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything on our own. Now, when I was in Papua New Guinea, and I was preaching through this passage, and I was actually preaching through a translator. So I was preaching in English, and the translator was speaking in Pidgin at this time. And you might have noticed from the video that in Papua New Guinea, in front of their podium, just like you have here today, is they would have these beautiful flower arrangements. But these would be, you know, all kinds of gorgeous wildflowers that some ladies in the church, you know, got up at like 5 o'clock Sunday morning, and they roamed the mountainsides, and they collected, and I don't know the names of these wildflowers, but this beautiful arrangement. And so what I wanted to do was I wanted to use a flower as a picture. And so I told the people, let me give you a picture of this. And then I hear the translator say something like this. This is a pidgin phrase, okay? He says, emtok embai bugarupim all flower. Emtok embai bugarupim all flower. Now, you translate that back into English, and it means something like, he says he's going to mess up the flowers, which is not what I said, but that's the joy of going through a translator. Sometimes they say it a little bit differently. No, but anyway, what I did was I reached around and I pull out a flower, and it's a single flower, and it's got about 6 inches of stem on it. Now, if you can just imagine with me, and I'm holding that, how long will it take this stem to produce another flower? If I preach for a really long time, like they do in some countries, will it happen? No, it's just so basic. That's why Jesus uses this picture here. That flower has been cut off from its source of life. It doesn't have the root system, doesn't have the nutrients, no water. And in fact, it looks pretty right now, but give it a few more hours, a couple more days, it's going to start to wither and dry. And Jesus very clearly here is teaching us, even as believers here, that if we are choosing to distance ourselves from him, if we make the choices that will distance us from his word, in other words, we're not choosing to abide, then what happens is we can't bear more fruit as believers. Our spiritual fruit starts to dry up, and we cannot bear any more fruit. And that leads us to verse 6, where Jesus actually gives another warning here. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And what we have happening here is a warning right in the middle of a passage that really is intended to be encouraging to us. And yet I think why the Lord gives us this warning right here is because in any sizable group of people gathering, any church group, and we see this happening in Papua New Guinea where, you know, there's a lot of perks to being friends with a missionary. And so people, as services begin to take place regularly, people start to come and visit. And they realize, you know, in their culture, they want to do what pleases you. They want to say what they think you want to hear. And so that makes it challenging because they'll come to church. In fact, they may even stop smoking or drinking or any number of other things they will change externally because they realize, okay, you know, the missionary won't like that. And I want to come to the services, so I'll kind of change that. And what happens is over time, they begin to feel like, hey, I'm part of the church. These things apply to me. But Jesus puts this warning in here because if we don't have the fruit, then we need to look and see, have we ever had that relationship with Christ? Have we ever really put our faith in him and turned from sin and had that new life? Because if we don't have the life from Christ, we can never have the fruit that would come without that. So the branches without fruit are destroyed. And how would you know if you have the fruit? How would you know if you have the kind of things that Jesus is talking about here? Well, in verses 7 and 8, we see the result of spiritual fruit. Jesus says in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, There it is again. God's word is abiding in us. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, this first result of spiritual fruit, I'm just going to state it, and then I'll explain it. The first result is that we would learn to pray God's will. At the end of verse 7, he's talking about asking, basically asking and receiving. And Jesus has already talked about this multiple times, just across the page maybe in your Bible in chapter 14, verse 13. He talks about asking in his name. And if we ask him in his name, then that's the prayer that he will answer. And what we see as Jesus brings us up again in this passage is that as we put our faith in Christ and we begin to grow in Christ, we begin to make choices to abide in Christ, to be in his word, and he begins to change us. You know, we have needs. Young believers have needs. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord for. You have needs and you have things that you go to the Lord in prayer for. But what happens is the more we're in the Bible, the less we start praying for just those things that we want, and the more we start praying for what God wants. In other words, we're praying God's will. We're asking in Jesus' name, and that's what it means to ask in Jesus' name, that we would pray God's will. And so as we do that, at that point, Jesus can promise, if we're choosing to abide in his words, that we can ask what we want, and God will answer that. Because no longer are we asking really what we want, but we're now asking what God wants. Our will is God's will. And that happens because we abide in the word. And then in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And, you know, the passage started out by talking about fruit, and then it talks about more fruit, and now it's talking about much fruit. And if you're like me, you can kind of fall into a rut of, you know, you come and you gather, especially at church and with other believers, and you kind of think, you know, I'm okay because I have more fruit than so-and-so. Right, you kind of compare yourself with somebody else, but you look at the passage here, and that's not the way. You know, it's not, do I have enough fruit to get along? Do I have enough fruit so that other people at church aren't thinking something's wrong with me? But do I have much fruit? It's the much fruit that brings glory to God. And then finally, the end. What happens is, the end of verse 8: so shall ye be my disciples. What happens is, it's not the fruit that makes us disciples, but it's the fruit that proves discipleship. It's that very fruit that proves that we are truly disciples of Christ. And the whole process, it really never ends until we get to heaven. You know, the Father has never done pruning in our lives because there will always be areas that we need to be more like his Son. And our relationship with the Word is so key in this. And as we continue to grow and read and pray, then the Lord brings more fruit in our life. And that's the kind of thing that verse 16 talks about as Jesus kind of encapsulates the truths here. He says in verse 16, and this is our theme verse, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now he talks about the fact that we have not chosen him. And you think back to the time when Jesus went and he walked along the seashore, And then in other places, and he went and he chose out his disciples. Well, in the time of Christ, there were many other teachers or rabbis. And if a certain student wanted to be under a certain rabbi, they wanted to learn and be that rabbi to be their teacher, then it was the student's choice to go and live with that rabbi, to listen to their teaching, to sit at their feet. But in the case of Christ with his disciples and with us, he has come to each one of us. He has chosen us. It's only because he has drawn our hearts to himself that any of us are believers. But he does that not just so that we would have eternal life. Yes, that's the beginning of spiritual fruit. But really, he does it so that we would go forth and that our fruit would remain. And he, just to clarify, he's talking about somebody being sent out. He's not just talking about missionaries here, although really it does apply to all of us. But he's talking about all of us going. Read the rest of John 15. And before a watching world, we're bearing the kind of spiritual fruit, the amount of spiritual fruit. We're abiding in Christ so much that people see a changed life. That's the kind of fruit that remains. And that's the kind of fruit that Christ desires in our hearts. And really, as you look at, you see our presentation to Papua New Guinea and what our desire for those people is, it's the same desire the Lord has for you here. It's the same desire he has for us as missionaries. In fact, this is one of the things that he, you know, as we travel in deputation, He keeps addressing in our hearts, we need more fruit. And it's never enough. We have to keep growing in Christ and in his word. And so maybe there are areas in your life, and this happens to us so easily, and you maybe know what the Father wants to prune. You don't even have to pray about it, but you know something that he wants to deal with, sin that he wants to deal with, something that he wants to take away that would hinder spiritual fruitfulness, decisions maybe that you're making that don't allow you to have the time and the word that you need. And really, with the emphasis of this passage on fruitfulness and then praying to the Lord and having your prayers answered, you know, if we would be willing to pray, Lord, would you make more spiritual fruit in my life? He would answer that prayer. That's clearly what we see his desire is from the passage. And then he says, you know, if we're abiding in him, he will answer our prayers. And that's the kind of prayer that we want the Lord to answer, that he would bring about more fruit in our life. Now, in closing, what I'd like you to have you do, and I don't know if these have been passed out yet. They have been. Okay. There's some half sheets, some cream-colored half sheets. And what it is, it's a song that Caroline and I wrote. And it was on our presentation video, so you would have heard it there. Caroline's going to come up, and we're going to sing the first verse through for you again, because it's a new song, new words, new tune. But really, our intent on writing this song was to try to encapsulate these truths from John 15 so that you could carry something. Feel free to take that half sheet with you so you could carry something away with you as you meditate through this passage. What kind of fruit does the Lord want to bring in your life?